Thanks.
Shabbat Shalom. Hag Sameach. Tim very graciously gave me 4 hours to do my message today. Kidding. It's not going to be out. But before I begin, there's an expression in Hebrew that I love. It technically, not technically, but it's an expression you use for my hats off to you. In Hebrew, it's kol hakavod, which translated means all the glory, meaning all the glory to Hashem. Tim and Angie, Ron and Donna, Dean, Susan, a lot of people, a lot of memories. In a way, this is the end of an era and the beginning of a new era. But for my family and myself, I can't tell you how much it's meant being here and the impact it's had on our lives and the impact it's had on the lives of every individual that's not only here today, but has come through these doors. I'm humbled in your presence. So, you know, we have, it's like a family. Now, I'm not talking about seasons of our joy. I'm talking about the appointed times. The appointed times, the more deep. Now, the appointed times, it starts off, actually, the Moedim starts off with Shabbat. And it's like we have all of these children. We have a child which is Shabbat. We have a child which is Pesach and Hag HaMatzah and the first fruits of the barley harvest and Shavuot. Yom Torah or Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur and Sukkot. Now, each of our children, and I would say that biblical faith is centered in family and experience. And I know that most of you have children and lots of children. I have lots of children and grandchildren. And each of my children are different. You love each of them, but there's different attributes of each. And so we have in Vayikra 23, wow, it was turned open to it by accident, or maybe not. In Leviticus 23, we have this listing of festivals. And the festivals are going to be divided into two general seasons. One starts in the spring with the month of Aviv or Nisan, and actually goes forward with from Pesach to Shavuot. Now, Pesach, we do not observe today, because Pesach was the actual killing of the Passover lamb, which was a temple ceremony. And when the temple was gone, we no longer observe Passover. However, we call the next festival, Hag HaMatzah, which lasts for a week, we call this whole period Passover. The Passover, or Hag HaMatzah, or however you term it, is not technically over until you get to Shavuot. Shavuot is called the Atzeret, or the conclusion of Passover. And it makes sense. It's very logical. If the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, simply came out of Egypt, it would have been nothing. They had to go to Mount Sinai. They had to be formed into a nation. They had to be a royal priesthood, and they had to receive his Torah. And so we cannot look at Pesach or Passover and the message of Passover without taking it to Shavuot. So we have, if you would go to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings, we're going to just look at a couple passages. And I want to go to 1 Kings in chapter 8. And so we're going to go to the second verse. It says, "And all the men of Israel assembled to King Shlomo," or King Solomon, "at the festival in the month of Etanim, which is the seventh month." Now, today we call Etanim Tishrei. But what stands out here is it doesn't say at the festival of Sukkot. It says they assembled to Jerusalem at the festival of the seventh month. Now, would you please go forward? In fact, hold your hand here. By the way, I don't have any slides, so you have to remember everything and look it up as we go along. Go to the book of Nehemiah, or Nehemiah chapter 8. Actually, we're going to look at the last phrase of chapter 7. It says, "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." Now all the people, going into chapter 8, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that is in front of the water gate." This is the water gate of the temple. "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the Torah of Moshe, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now, if we could drop down, it says, we'll read the next verse. "So Ezra the Cohen brought the Torah before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with an understanding on the first day of the seventh month." Okay, so what I want to first communicate is that the people are going to come up to Jerusalem at the beginning of this month, and they will actually be there through Shmini Atzeret. And that one festival will blend into the next festival to communicate a message. So I want to go and still be holding in 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. One of the most amazing discoveries that we've had, this I have to attribute to my wife, is that the prayers that were done in the Holy Temple, primarily the Amidah, we're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, starting in verse 11, it says that a blueprint of the temple was given, and then it tells us in verse 13, a blueprint for the division of the priest and the Levites, and for all the work of the avodah, or the service of the house of the Lord. Now, in verse 12, it says he gave this tavnit, or this blueprint, by the Spirit of the Lord. So what I want to communicate is that the prayers, the blessings, the songs, the entire worship was not architected by own word, okay? It was not designed by man. It was by the design of the living God, and that he gave this to them. So the daily services that were done in the temple, they didn't have somebody up there that said, okay, the choir is going to sing. We're going to have an oldies night. What would you like? It wasn't that way. There was a choreography, and it was prescribed by the Spirit of God. Now, our ceremonies are going to be divided into those that were done in the temple and those that were done in the house, those that were done in the home. But most important is to realize that this comes from God. And God is giving this in order to communicate, in order to get a message across. In fact, we're going to have where plays are acted out. Let me ask you, the water pouring ceremony, the Beit HaShoeva. How many of you have participated in that over the years? Lots of hands. Don't you enjoy it? Doesn't it help you to understand when you see this and you hear the passages, it makes it come alive? All right, so we have, I mentioned that my wife had made a discovery. We were going to do a conference on prayer. And so part of the conference on prayer had to do with the Amidah. Now, the Amidah is actually what the standing men would pray in the temple as a priest burned the incense. Now, we've just seen that this tavnit, or this blueprint of the services, was given to David. But what about before the time of the temple? What about when they had the Mishkan, or the tabernacle? And the Mishkan was at four different locations. And my wife discovered that in the account in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, that we have actually the same wording for us, the prayer for the coming Messiah that would be prayed in the Amidah within the temple. Now, think of it this way, that you have a tree. That tree initially was a seed. And within the seed, when it was planted, that seed had all that that tree would become. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not that something began at a later time. It's that it's being exposed, just like a seed grows into a little seedling. Then it grows in and it starts to develop branches. It starts to have fruit and so forth. And so it was with the ceremonies of God. It's not a changing ceremony system. It is going to be a, as time goes on, more and more is revealed. So, I want you to go back to 1 Kings and chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to go to the end of this passage. This is where Solomon is dedicating the temple. Now remember, the people assembled to Jerusalem in the month of Etanim. There's a very interesting midrash. Do you know what? How many of you do not know what a midrash is? Everybody knows what a midrash is? Midrash comes from the word darash, which means to interpret. So it is from the interpretations. They're stories. Like the Yeshua taught in parables. That's an example of midrash. There's a very interesting midrash on 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 2. It says, which the ancients called the first month. So we're going to go on down to verse 65. I've always loved this verse. It says, at that time, Shlomo, or Solomon, held a festival, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the Ishta of Hamat to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. So repeat to me, how many days was this celebration? 14 days, okay? But the next verse, it says, on the eighth day, he sent all the people away. Now, that doesn't make sense if we're reading this in Missouri or Texas. But you can't read the scriptures as though they were written in Missouri or Texas. They weren't written in our culture, in our time. We happen to have a day in the year that's called the eighth day, Shmini Atzeret, which is the day following the 7 days of Sukkot, as Jeremiah was talking about. So he sent the people home on Shmi Atzeret so we can count backwards 14 days. And that's when he began the celebration of the dedication of the temple, which would have been the eighth day of Tishri, 2 days before Yom Kippur. So I want to mention a couple authors. And these authors are, to me, their information is outstanding. Neither one of these are Jewish authors. One is going to be a Catholic Jesuit priest. Now, I am not an admirer to speak of Catholicism, but put that to the side, the Jesuits are great scholars. In addition, this particular priest was better known as an archaeologist than a priest. He was the excavator of Qumran. And he wrote, his name is Roland DeVoe. and he was French. And he wrote a book called Ancient Israel. It's tremendous. It was absolutely tremendous. And the book is divided in half. So you have part one and you have part two. Part one is on the civil administration of Israel. And so it goes into the king, and it goes into the king's name, his coronation name. It goes into the enthronement celebrations and the various steps of the enthronement of a Jewish king. It goes into the royal officers, the various administrators of the kingdom. It goes into the royal household. It also goes into the education system that we find within ancient Israel. Now, what we're talking about here is going to be first temple period and before. And I read this information and say, that's tremendous. Just to learn what the steps are in the coronation of a Jewish king. Any idea how many steps there are? Any idea? Five steps. And we have two coronations that are described. One of the coronations is going to be in the coronation of King Solomon. And the other coronation is going to be the coronation of King Joash. And it is going to have all five of these elements. So here are the five elements. You have the investiture with the insignia. And that's where he receives what is called the netzer, the crown. And he's going to receive the edut, which are the testimony. And basically what they believe is that the edut was going to be a seal that he wore on his wrist, probably the right wrist. And you've seen where the kings will take and they have a seal that has their name on it. And they can roll it in clay or wax, and they put an impression, making it a royal document. So then we have the acclamation. Now the acclamation. If you have a Tanakh, if you have a Bible with you, please go to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. And it starts off, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. And then it goes on. Now, we see that back years and years and years ago, when I first became a believer for a short period of time, I went to different churches and was in a more or less charismatic church. And this was one of the big psalms. Here we have worship of God by clapping our hands. But actually what we have happening here, it is the acclamation of a king. It is the number three step. We have the investiture with the insignia, we have the anointing, and then we have the acclamation of the king. And by the way, you'll see this in 2 Kings in chapter 11. Then we have the enthronement. Then, following the enthronement, the king is sitting on the throne, we have the homage, where the people come to submit themselves before the king. So, what's amazing, I'm going to tell you about a second book. Now, this book is frequently referenced in articles in the Encyclopedia Judaica. He's not a Jew. He's actually a Danish scholar. And his name is Sigmund Boeckel. And he wrote a book. He wrote several books. But his primary book is called The Psalms in Israel's Worship. The Psalms in Israel's Worship. And so, Sigmund Boeckel, I'm looking at the Encyclopedia Judaica, and I see this name and the reference of his book in the article that they have on eschatology in the Encyclopedia Judaica. And I'm going, who is this guy? So then I turn over to the article on Rosh Hashanah, and there's Sigmund Boeckel. And I'm going, who is this guy? Now, I know he's not Jewish, and this is very, very rare that they're not quoting Jewish scholars. So I got his book. Now, in his book, he's going to make a statement that it blew my socks off. He's going to make the statement that the festivals that we have in the month of Tishri, the seventh month, going from Rosh Hashanah, or whether you call it Yom Torah or whatever, from that festival to Yom Kippur to Sukkot, they have a thread that they are communicating a message. Two primary points of that message: the enthronement of the Messiah, and number two, the coming of the kingdom. But in order to develop it, in order to understand it, we were given a gift from God. We were given the ceremonies, temple, and home that we do at these festivals. The readings that we do, the passages that we look at, the choreography tells a story. So I want you to go to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 63. In Isaiah 63, this is a tremendous passage. It starts off, by the way, this was the half Torah, I think, last week. It's either last week or the week before. In Isaiah 63, a half Torah actually started back in chapter 61. And so I've got something big, I hope it's big, that I want to present in a moment. But Isaiah 63, who is this who comes from Edom? Now, do you know what Edom is, or Edom? And where is that from Jerusalem? Edom is going to be the land of Esau, or Esau, okay? And where is it in relationship to Jerusalem? Okay, what? South. It's going to be actually southeast. Now, we would think of it as south. Okay, so let me see if I can give you an example here. If we were to go to... from here, I'm hoping everybody knows the, if everybody would know up here, the geography. Let's say that we were going to say Dallas, okay? Dallas, Texas. And what direction would we say that is? South, right? Not necessarily the Jewish world. Not necessarily the Jewish world. Or the ancient Israel world. You have, let me see if I can give you a better example. Let's take New Orleans. Now, New Orleans would be what from here? South, okay? But let me ask you, is it south or is it southeast? Southeast. Therefore, it can be termed in that it is east. Anything that, let's say, this right here, let's say that this is the altar, and we have to kill the korbanot, the first-degree korbanot, the most holy sacrifices. They have to be killed north of the altar. So this direction over here is north. That's going to be west. This is going to be east. And this is south. Now, I can kill the animal right here, due north. But if I kill the animal right here, we would say, hey, that's west, but not in Jewish thought. That's still going to be north. Do you understand? Any degree to the north. We're told that Messiah is coming from which direction? He's coming from the east. But yet we have, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That in our direction is south, but southeast.
just barely. The one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Let me ask you something. Where else do we see this thing of treading in the winepress? Revelation chapter 14. All right, where else? Where? That's right. In the book of Bereshit, Genesis chapter 49, in the prophecy of the Messiah who would come from the tribe of Judah. What I want to establish is it's going to be all over the book. From one end of the book to the other end of the book. And so it goes forward and it says, I have trod the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I've trod them in my anger, trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. In Judaism, in reading in the Tanakh, in this passage, okay? Stone Tanakh. It has a note. This is King Messiah. You can look throughout documents this way, that way. Christianity, Judaism, everybody agrees this is the Messiah. And then it goes on, next verse. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Let me read that last little phrase out of the Stone Tanakh. The year of my redeemed has come. In here, that's what verse? Verse 4. For a day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come, which is more accurate. Now, if you say the year of redemption, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means Jubilee year. It is a term for the Yovel. A term for the Yovel. We have in the Yovel, in the Jubilee, you're going to blow a shofar. Now, the shofar, what it has a name. What is it called? It's called the Shofar HaGadol, the great shofar. Yeshua made the statement in Matthew chapter 25, it is coming, that, if I can read that, it says, chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the shofar HaGadol, with the great sound of a shofar, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Yeshua basically said he is coming on a Yom Kippur. In fact, we can confirm this from numbers of other passages, both in the New Testament and throughout the Tanakh. Now, on Yom Kippur this year, last year, next year, every year we blow at the very end of the Yom Kippur service. That last service is called Ni'alah, which means the closing of the gate. And as we get to the end of the service, we have said everything that needs to be said, and they blow what is called a Tikiah Gedolah, a great blast on the shofar. Now, we do this as a zecher, as a memorial, as a remembrance today. Because since the days of the first temple, since the time that the first temple was destroyed, Israel has not observed the Yovel. Why? They count it They observe the Shemitah, the seven-year cycle, but they do not observe the Yovel. Why? I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is because not all Israel was back, that they were in diaspora. But we have that when Messiah comes, there will be the Tikiah Gedolah, there will be the long blast on the shofar. So let's go back to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, by the way, this was the beginning of the Haftarah that we read, Isaiah 63 in, and it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I have a question. Isaiah 61, the first verses are telling us it is when in the year? Or when is it? It's the Yovel. Isaiah 61 through Isaiah 63, or the Jubilee, the Yovel year. Luke. I believe it's in Luke. I'll just state it for the sake of time. Yeshua had been immersed. Yeshua was risen up out of the water. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. And then he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. You know this passage. And he quotes, or he reads, Isaiah chapter 61. He does not finish the passage, but he makes the statement, this day, this is fulfilled before you. Y'all know the passage. Even though Israel did not observe the Yovel, the Jubilee, he was telling us that the year that he began his ministry was a Jubilee. When he returns, it will be a Jubilee. So, please go to the book of Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And in Leviticus 25, this is where it talks about the Jubilee. Also talks about the Shemitah. Now, everybody know what the Shemitah is? That's the seven-year cycle. Okay, so the Shemitah starts with a ceremony that was done in the temple. And in fact, it's going to be done on Tishri 1. The Shemitah, or the seven-year cycle, the starting of the counting is in the month of Tishri. Now, we're able to see this from several different passages in the Torah. And I'm going to take you there in a moment. But the Shemitah, they start counting on the first day of the month of Tishri. And they're going to count for 7 years. Now that ceremony, the day, the first day that they start the Shemitah is called Hachakal, which means the gathering, the gathering. And the Kohanim, the priest, are going to read in the temple and they're going to read in the city of Jerusalem, primarily passages from the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what we see taking place in Nehemiah chapter 8. It is the first of a Shemitah cycle. Okay, so we have in chapter 25, it's going to list off the 7 years that we count. And it tells us on the 10th day of the 7th month that you blow the shofar. It is the year of redemption. When is the Shemitah over, or the Jubilee? Let's take Shemitah. When is it over? If they start counting on the first of Tishri, and they're going to count 7 years, when is it over? I can't hear you. Okay, Yom Kippur. No. That's when they blow the shofar. What's that? Exactly. It will be over, not until Shmini Atzeret. Okay, now let's go to a couple passages. Let's go to Shemot, or Exodus, chapter 23. verse 14. Not Leviticus 23, Exodus 23. And we're going to verse 14. Three times you shall keep a festival to be in the year. You shall keep the festival of unleavened bread. In Hebrew, that would be Hakamatzah, right? All right. And you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest. Now, what festival is that? It's Shavuot. It says the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. The first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And one of the names is Shavuot, the festival of weeks. It's also called Hag HaKatzir. That's what it calls it here. You know, there's like 8 or 9 different names, biblically, of the festival of Shavuot. And every name that you have is going to reveal another aspect of that festival. It's part of the choreography of what God is giving to us to understand, and what he wants us to understand among family, among how to walk in your walk with him. He's wanting us to understand the coming of the kingdom. And so all of these names of the festival become very important. So let's look at the next portion. It says, the festival of HaKatzir, the first fruits of your labors which you've sown in the field, and the festival of ingathering. And what do we call that festival? Sukkot. But in this passage, it's not called Sukkot. It's called Hag HaAsif. Hag HaAsif. You know, the Psalms, a Psalm of Asaph. Okay? Asaph means the collector, the archivist. So Hag HaAsif, and look at the next phrase, that's Sukkot, which is at the end of the year. How can Sukkot, in the 7th month, when there's 12 months, be at the end of the year? What they're talking about is the Shemitah cycle and the Yovel cycle. And we have 3 places. It was in the Torah reading last week as we read Hazino. It is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that it says the festival of the 7th month at the end of the year. So, let's go back to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we have our festivals of the 7th year. The festivals of the 7th month. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and saying, in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. In Hebrew, it's a Shabbaton, a Yom Tov, or what we call a Mikre Kodesh, a holy convocation, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. A memorial of blowing of trumpets. Let me turn there in the Stone Tanakh and read that from this one. And what it says here, Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, there should be a rest day for you. A remembrance. Here it has a memorial. A remembrance with shofar blast. And we have, it is called a day of remembrance. In Hebrew, it's called, one of its names is Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. This is referenced also in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, or Malachi, chapter 3, verse 16. For those who feared the Lord and spoke his name often, there was a book, HaZikaron, a book of remembrance that was written for them. So we go back to the text here. A holy convocation, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Let's go to the book of Bamidbar, Numbers, chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 1, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. And here we get another name for this day, Yom HaTorah. Which Torah, what does Torah mean? What does it mean? It means a blast, specifically a blast, and it can be a shofar, but it can also be used and is biblically used at times for a shout, a Torah. And then it goes on. Please go to the book of Psalms. In Psalms chapter 81. In Psalms 81. Now there we have a different numbering between a Hebrew Tanakh and a non-Jewish publication. So it's going to be verse 4 in a Hebrew Tanakh. It's verse 3 and is translated very poorly in almost all translations. Literally what it says is blow the shofar at the time of the new moon. Now the next phrase says at the time of it's called the time of the hidden moon in Hebrew. I'm just giving you a direct English translation. It's the Hebrew word kiseh. Kiseh means a chair in modern Hebrew. Kiseh meant a throne in biblical Hebrew. The throne was called a kiseh because it had a canopy over the top. I mean, the kings of Europe had canopies over the top. But it is the time of the hidden moon. Another name for this day is Yom HaKiseh. Okay, but also, Yom HaKiseh, we can say the day of the hidden moon, but it's also called the day of the throne. The day of the throne. We have another passage. We have another name. This other name is called Yom HaDin, the day of judgment. Now, the term Yom HaDin is never used in that phrase in the entire Tanakh. It's used in numbers of other Jewish writings. Book of Enoch, for instance. Part of the pseudepigrapha. It's used in the Apocrypha. Do you know where we have more references to Yom HaDin, the Day of Judgment, than any other place? It's in the New Testament. Over and over. In the Gospels, in the Epistles, Day of Judgment. Day of Judgment, if I took a Rosh Hashanah Maksor, a prayer book, I could open up to the beginning of the morning service and it will have a page that's gray and it says Day of Judgment, Yom HaDin. Now, I don't have time to go through all the various names of that seventh month and first day. They are numbers and numbers and numbers of them, but they're all over the scripture, but they are all they have a consistency. There is the main theme on Yom Torah. Why are we blowing the shofar? The coming of the king. It is specifically the coronation of the Messiah. How many of you have been to the traditional Rosh Hashanah services? You get to the shofar blowing service. That is in the morning. That's the Musaf service. You're going to blow the shofar 100 times. You're going to read, before you start, Psalm 47, 7 times in a row. In other words, the whole congregation reads Psalm 47. That's, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to the God of Jacob would triumph. And the whole thing, read it for yourself. It's about the coronation. There's another reason, and in Jewish understanding, we have, let me give you another name for the festival, seventh month, first day. In fact, I'm going to go back. I like to ask my audience questions. So what is the most read chapter in the entire Tanakh among the Jewish people? Hurry. What? No. Deuteronomy 6, the passage that we read, the Shema and the Ve'ahavta, is a portion. I want the most read chapter. Genesis 22, which is the Akedah, and it's read every day. And in the Akedah, we have where Abraham is offering his son, Isaac, as a korban olah, a burnt offering, and the angel of the Lord stops him, and he looks up, and there's a ram caught in the thicket. So a ram, what's on the head of the ram? Ram's horns. Ram's horns. Which the ram horn, how do you say a ram's horn? There's two ways. I want both ways. One is shofar and the other is yovel, the jubilee. Okay, so we have that the ram is caught in this thicket and Abraham's instructed to take the ram and offer it in the place of his son. So how many shofarot, horns, does the ram have? Two. And so in the Midrash, what is the Midrash? Remember, we don't take it literally, but it's used to teach concepts. It's used to teach various messages that we need to have. All right? So we have, the ram has two horns. And so at Mount Sinai, when Hashem is going to give the Torah to the people, he calls the people out by the blowing of a shofar. Chapter 19, verse 17. And we're told that the shofar of God waxed louder and louder and louder. That shofar has a name. It's called the first trump. And it's seen in the Midrash as the left horn of the ram caught in the thicket. Then that leaves us one more horn, right? Ram only has two horns. And so that second horn is called the last shofar, the last trumpet. And we have where Paul wrote that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last shofar. If you get a Machzor, a prayer book for Rosh Hashanah, read the introduction and you'll find, whoa, the Jewish belief is that on this day, the resurrection of the righteous will occur. And it'll give you all kinds of passages throughout the scripture. So now we have three shofarot that have names. We have the first trump. That's the shofar of the giving of the Torah, Mount Sinai. We have the last trump, which is the shofar of the resurrection of the dead, of the righteous dead. And then we have the Shofar HaGadol, which will announce the Jubilee, and Messiah will come. Also, by the way, in the Amidah, the ingathering of the tribes is with the blast of the Shofar HaGadol, by the way. Okay, so we have all of these concepts. Now, I want to go to the book of Yoel, Joel. How many of you saw the blood red moon? Okay, so I didn't get to. We had rain. And lots of rain. So we didn't get to see it at all. People are always asking me, what do you think about it? Well, I think that we need to take heed of it. That, I mean, we have a pattern. It started on Passover a year ago, then Sukkot a year ago, then Passover, last Passover, and then now it's Sukkot. And if nothing else, I think that it confirms that the calendar that we're using is recognized by God. But I want to take it a step further. So in the book of Yoel, we have that the ceremonies, remember that the ceremonies were given by God and they are done both. We have a combination of what was done in the temple that has been passed to the synagogue and what's done in the home. Okay? So we have these two and we're going to have very specific activities that we do. We have passages that we read. Now we don't just read these passages at random. There's going to be a set time for the reading of certain passages. And all of it is like a play. that is being acted out before us. So we have in these festivals, we have something astounding. There's many, many layers, many, many levels. But let me make a statement. You cannot understand the eschatology of the scriptures without understanding the festivals. Because the eschatology was given in the festivals. And that's critical. That's critical. Now, we have in the festivals, I'm going to use Rosh Hashanah. Please understand, I'm not trying to offend anybody by using the term Rosh Hashanah. But for me, there are many names of the festival. And many valid names. And I believe this is a valid name. And so we have Rosh Hashanah. And then we have Yom Kippur, and we call the days in between the Yamin Noraim, the awesome days. Okay? And then, immediately after Yom Kippur, we put up our sukkah. We get our lulav and our etrog, and we start to prepare for Sukkot. So, I want you to go to Joel chapter 2. Blow the shofar in Sion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the world tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. By the way, Sigmund Bullwinkle pointed out, and he presents the research in his book, The Psalms and Israel's Worship, that another name for the seventh month and the first day was the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord specifically is that thousand-year period. And unlike Christianity, which has the tribulation and then you begin the millennium, within Judaism, the birth pains, their equivalent of the tribulation, is in the first 7 years. So we have, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, and then it drops on down. Now, in the Jewish understanding, and I totally agree with this, not because it's Jewish, I agree with the context of what's being put here that is about the start of the birth pains. It's about the blowing of the shofar, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Torah. We have that the earth is going into this time period. And so, by the way, there used to be a song. How many of you have heard the song about they run on the housetops? Do y'all know the song I'm talking about? I don't know how it goes. Sound the trumpet in Zion, okay? Then they're all jumping up and down and singing this song because they see that as the good guys. In Jewish understanding, it's not the good guys, it's Gog and Magog. It's the bad guys. Okay? So it goes on. And we're going to get down to verse 11. It says, the Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Bad translation. So let me go to it out of the Tanakh. And I want to read this to you out of the Tanakh. I'm not going to read it in Hebrew, except maybe one word. Chapter 2, verse 11. And it says, Hashem has emitted his voice before the advent of his army, for his camp is very numerous, for those who carry out his word or mighty. For the day of Hashem, or the day of the Lord, is great and very awesome. Not terrible, but awesome. And the Hebrew word that you have here is Nora. Nora. And that's where the actual name of the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where they're called the Yamin Noraim, the days of all, gets its name, is from Joel chapter 2 and verse 11. But it's in the context, as we read on, of the coming of the Messiah, the establishment of the kingdom. So, reading on, we're going to go down to verse 15. Verse 15, blow the shofar in Sion. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. have a question. What day is it? It's Yom Kippur. We're told that it's a holy convocation and it's a fast. And the only one that we would fast on is going to be literally Yom Kippur. Now, we're going to get into a few other things here. It says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, which, by the way, this means that they are doing basically a type of Kedusha, okay? Sanctify the congregation. It's not a common day. It's one of the holy days. And it says, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom. Now, in eschatology, who's the bridegroom? It's Messiah. Go out from his cheder, his chamber, and the bride, and who is the bride? That is the righteous, those that are believers, from her chuppah. From her, how long is a Jewish wedding? It's a Shavuah. It's a week, and a week can be 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years. All right? Next verse, 17. Let the Kohanim, who minister to the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. So the porch, what are we talking about when we say the porch? It's the porch of the temple. In Hebrew, it's called ha'ulam, the porch, and the altar. Have a question for you. How many ceremonies are conducted during the year in between the porch and the altar? What? The Beit HaShoeva. There is where they go around the altar, but this actually is a reference where specifically there is only one ceremony that is conducted only between the porch and the altar. And that's on Yom Kippur. That's where the high priest kills the bull for the sin offerings for himself and his family. A Kohen will be given the Mizrach, the container, and he is to go on the steps going up. There are 12 steps going into the temple building. He specifically will stand on the fourth step, and he's going to keep it moving. So it says, let the Kohanim who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among their peoples, where is their God? Please go to chapter 2, verse 23. I've got 6 minutes, so I've got to go fast, but I got a real punchline coming. I just discovered it last week. So it says in verse 23. Now, I have to read another passage, so don't turn there. I'm just going to read it real fast. In Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea 6, it says, verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, in 2 days, the day to the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the rain. The latter, he will come to us. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. So now go back to Joel. It's talking about Messiah. But wait a second, we have a rain that comes in the spring, and we have another rain that comes in the fall. And one is called the latter rain, and the other is called the former rain. And so in Joel chapter 2, we're told the Messiah will come like the rain, like the latter rain and the former rain. So verse 23, be glad then, you children of Sion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. All right, now those of you that know Hebrew, the Hebrew words that are used here for former rain are Mora Zedekah, the righteous teacher. The righteous teacher. And in fact, my New King James even has, it says here, there's a footnote, number 6, or the teacher of righteousness. Now it goes on, he has given you the former rain faithfully. He'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month.
Wait a second. We have a rain in the spring. We have a rain in the fall. We have to have more than one first month. There has to be a first month in the spring. There has to be a first month in the fall in order for that verse to be fulfilled. We're told King Messiah is coming in the first month. He came in the first month in his first coming. He will come in the first month, which is the seventh month, in his second coming. The festivals of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot are going to teach this to us. He'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, the latter rain, in the first month. All right. So, in the Tanakh, if you're using a Tanakh, it has, in chapter 2, it ends with verse 27 in a Hebrew Tanakh. In a non-Jewish publication, it goes forward from there, verse 28. So, last week, Blood Red Moon's coming. I'm teaching in preparation for the festivals, or in the midst of the festivals, about all that we've been talking about. And I all of a sudden have a question. If it gave us Rosh Hashanah, Yom Torah, if it gave us the Yamid Noraim, and it gave us Sukkot, and it ties it all into the coming of the Messiah, shouldn't we expect to see Sukkot? So, I want to read verse 28 in a non-Jewish publication, chapter 3, verse 1, in a Tanakh. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, Tim made a statement at the water pouring, and I briefly said this to him. He said that the water pouring ceremony was a tradition. It's not a tradition. We have it numbers of places in the scripture. It's in Isaiah 9. It's in Zechariah chapter 12. It's in this passage. There's like 8 or 9 different references to the water pouring ceremony in the first temple. You remember what Yeshua said when they were pouring the water out, is when we believe he said this, that if that all that would believe in him, that rivers of living water would flow out from them. And this, he spoke concerning the Spirit, which was not yet. So we have these passages that are in the midst of Sukkot that talk about the Spirit of God being poured out. It's your water pouring ceremony. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Next verse. And I'll show wonders in heaven, in the heavens, and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So basically, we have not only do we have the miracle, the astounding sign of these blood red moons, we actually have it prophesied. That when it would come, it would end in a Sukkot. Thank you.